The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:13, I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. It is the Gospel of John that gives us this good confession of Christ. Well, as we have seen, after Jesus was arrested, he was first examined by the religious leaders, including the high priests, Annas and Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin. He had, if you will, a religious trial that found him guilty. And then we read in John 18:28 that Jesus is sent by Caiaphas to the praetorium early in the morning. Well, we know the rooster has already crowed, so it's a little bit after that, maybe 6 o'clock or soon after. And we're told that Caiaphas did this because the Jews could not put anyone to death. And they were determined to have Jesus put to death. And so they had to send him to the Roman authorities, in this case, the Roman governor. The praetorium was the judgment hall, if you will. It was the hearing room at the governor's residence in Jerusalem. Actually, it was not far from the temple itself. It was the day apparently before Passover, so the Jews would not enter into the residence itself. They say that would cause them to be unclean. Now, I should point out here that it is not according to the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law set down no such rule. This was a purely human invention. But it does show you the truth of Jesus' statement that these men would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. In their self-righteousness, they would not dare to enter into the house of a Gentile, even while they are proceeding to have an innocent man put to death. What an example this is of the depravity of the human heart, preferring the traditions of man over the commandments of God. John Calvin writes, they suppose uncleanness to be confined within the walls of the governor's house, and yet they do not hesitate, while heaven and earth are witnesses, to pursue an innocent person to death. Well, they won't enter the judgment hall, so Pilate goes outside to them. Now, Pilate was not a man of noble character. He came from Spain. He was a native of Seville. And he joined the legions of Germanicus in the wars on the Rhine. And after peace had been secured, he went on to Rome, seeking to advance his circumstances. Well, there he met and married a woman by the name of Claudia Procula. And she plays a role, as we shall see in just a few moments, in the trial of Jesus. This Claudia was the youngest daughter of Julia. Julia was the daughter of the emperor Augustus, or Caesar Augustus. So from the perspective of Pilate, this was a wise move. Marry into the emperor's family itself. As a granddaughter of Caesar, Claudia would have connections that would go into the highest levels of the government and be helpful to Pilate's career. The morality of the family was a different story. One did not rise to the top of Rome by being timid or righteous or good. And Julia herself, who would become Pilate's mother-in-law, is an example of this. She was a woman of depraved and coarse habits. Even in Rome, she was notorious. In fact, her father, Augustus, would not even have anything to do with her, and eventually he banished her. Roman historians write that whenever someone would mention the name of his daughter to him, Julia, Augustus would exclaim, "Would I were wifeless, or would die childless." But to advance his career, Pilate willingly married into this family. And as a result of his ties to the power through Claudia, in AD 26, he was appointed the governor of Judea. The official Roman title is prefect. That's the word perfect, except the E and the R are turned around. So it's prefect. His home was in Caesarea, or his residence or chief location was in Caesarea. And archaeologists have even found his name and title, Pilate, and the title prefect on it in inscriptions as they have dug in Caesarea. We see something of Pilate's nature in his treatment of the Jews. In previous governors had all been very careful of the Jews' religion and concerns, careful not to provoke them. For instance, they would not display images of Caesar or other emblems or flags of the Roman government that were viewed by the Jews as idolatrous. And yet, when Pilate arrived, one of the first things he did was to send soldiers by night, indicating that he knew exactly what he was doing and knew that it would provoke the Jews. And they set up images of Caesar throughout Jerusalem. And when the Jews woke up the next morning and saw these emblems and images all throughout the town, they rose up in anger, and they flocked to Caesarea to protest. And for 5 days, there was a near riot, until Pilate finally surrounded them with soldiers and threatened to kill them if they did not immediately disperse. Whereupon the Jews threw themselves to the ground and bared their necks to the soldiers. Pilate saw that he could only get his way by wholesale slaughter, which might not be well received either in Judea or in Rome, and he reluctantly backed off and had the images and the banners removed. The Roman historian Philo, as well as the Jewish historian Josephus, tell of many other similar instances of cruelty and insensitivity by Pilate to the Jews. He was a Roman and had sympathies to Rome, not to the Jews. Luke tells us that there were present that season some who told him about the Galileans, that is, told Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. That's the gospel witness of Pilate's cruelty. Apparently, Pilate had attacked some Jews as they were worshiping, and his practice was to treat the Jews harshly, sometimes even cruelly. What is interesting, strange as it might seem, is that the gospels record generally a more positive picture of Pilate. Even though he is the one that put Jesus to death, he is seen in a better light than even his own historians would do. In contrast to the Jews who sought Jesus' death, Pilate seems to respect Jesus and tries to spare him. In fact, three times Pilate declares that Jesus is innocent, here in verse 38, and then in chapter 19, verse 4 and verse 6. And yet, in spite of that, the Jews are adamant that Jesus must die. So Pilate tries several things. First, he sends Jesus to King Herod. Now, he's hoping that King Herod will help out somehow. In fact, we're told that as a result of this interaction regarding Jesus, they who had been kind of at cross purposes with one another became good friends. Now, John doesn't tell us anything about what went on with Herod. The other Gospels do. But of course, that went nowhere, and he gets sent back to Pilate. Well, then he offers to release either Jesus, the King of the Jews, or Barabbas, a robber and a murderer. But the crowd rejects that option and cries out for Barabbas to be released. And then finally, Pilate has Jesus scourged, beaten, imagining that the sight of a bloody and broken man would placate the Jews. But it doesn't soften them at all. This brings a question to our minds. What was the cause that brought the cruel, generally, to the Jewish people, one who had no concern about life because life was cheap to Roman authorities? What was it that brought this arrogant Pilate to resist the crowd and to seek the release of Christ so adamantly? Well, it could be that Pilate was impressed by the person of Jesus Christ. That's not hard to imagine, is it? As well as in the other Gospels, we see here the presence and the overriding dignity of Jesus Christ was impressive. It affected people that he came in contact with. Jesus as a person on the earth seems to have affected even the calloused Pilate. But I think Matthew gives us the key reason. In Matthew 27:19, we read this. While he, that is Pilate, was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Now, today we might not put much importance in dreams. But in Pilate's superstitious world, dreams were taken as the word of the gods. They were taken seriously. To Pilate, his wife's warning would have been something that would bring him up short and affect him. And he might have determined to extricate himself at whatever cost from any involvement in putting Jesus to death. We do not know how Claudia knew about Jesus' trial. She apparently was in Rome, but even that we're not certain of. But there may have been previous discussions with the Jews and Pilate regarding Jesus. Pilate surely had authorized a Roman captain and Roman soldiers that were sent to arrest Jesus the night before. The Sanhedrin did not have the authority or the power to do that. There may have been, if you will, a script of how all of this was to be done to get the desired objective accomplished. But Claudia wakes up early and hears the goings on and sends a message of warning to Pilate that she had a dream and that he should have nothing to do with that righteous man. So instead of a quick trial and a pronouncement of sentence that would get Jesus killed rather quickly as they had planned, Pilate works to have Jesus released rather than executed. Instead of signing off on the Jews' verdict as they anticipated, Pilate instead asks them for their charges. And Luke tells us that they changed the charge. At the religious trial, what was the charge? It was blasphemy. But Luke tells us that they say to Pilate, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And this, of course, had some truth in it, but a strong lie. Jesus had, in fact, you will recall, said, "Pay unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." The Romans did not view blasphemy as a capital offense, so the Jews presented offenses that did call for the death penalty. But they tell Pilate, "We have no right to impose the death penalty, only you do." And that's why he is here. A few years earlier, the historian Josephus tells us of a Jewish high priest who was determined to execute some of his enemies. When the procurator, one preceding Pilate, by the name of Coponius, when he heard about it, he removed the high priest from office for just thinking about killing his enemies. Now it's true the Sanhedrin did put Stephen to death. But they did this in violation of the law. They had no right to do so. And it seems that they were overcome with anger and they acted out of passion illegally and quickly. We don't know of the consequences, but they, in this case, did what they would do. They stoned Stephen to death. But verse 32 explains that all of this happening was the will of God, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what kind of death he would die. You see, the Mosaic law called for the execution of transgressors by stoning, as with Stephen. But in order to fulfill prophecy, Jesus needed to be put to death by crucifixion rather than stoning. It had to be Rome that killed Jesus, not the Jews. This is the death Jesus had prophesied in John 12. If I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. So the death that the law pointed to in Deuteronomy 21:23, he who is hanged upon a tree is accursed of God. If prophecy was to be fulfilled, Jesus had to be crucified. He had to hang upon a tree. After hearing the Jews accuse Jesus of sedition and of treason, Pilate goes back into the judgment hall and he asks Jesus a surprising question. Pilate is seeking to discern if Jesus is guilty. Verse 33, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And what's interesting here, we don't see it in English, but in the original expression of Jesus, the "you" is emphasized. It's at the very beginning. Are you the king of the Jews? Well, Jesus couldn't answer this question with a simple yes or no. Pilate would have understood a yes in a political sense, as King Herod Herod the Great, remember, the wise men came seeking the one that had been born king of the Jews, and he understood it politically and then sought to kill him. On the other hand, a no would have been a lie. So Jesus responds with a question. Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? Verse 34. And Pilate answers, well, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And the emphasis, or what he is really saying is, I surely am not a Jew, am I? Your own people and chief priests have handed you over to me. What is it that you have done? And then Jesus proceeds to give a clearer answer. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from here. Now, Jesus is not answering the question, what have you done? He's going back to the question that Pilate had answered earlier, are you a king? Which is the real concern of Pilate. The Sanhedrin had charged Jesus with political conspiracy of rebellion against Rome. And Jesus gives a threefold answer denying that charge. First, he says, yes, I am a king, but my kingship is not of this world. Now, Jesus is not referring to the dominion of God over creation. There is a sense in which God or Christ is king over all of creation. He rules over creation. But rather, he is referring in a narrower sense to Christ's spiritual kingship, his kingship in the hearts and the lives of his followers. Jesus is a spiritual king, not a physical one. Number two, he says, my kingdom is not political, it is worldly. And so it does not employ earthly, worldly means such as soldiers. If it were a worldly kingdom, Jesus says, his disciples would take up arms and fight. They would have kept him from being handed over to the Jews. As for leading the Jews in revolt against Rome, why, the Jews are his opponents, not his allies. And then number three, Jesus is saying that it is a kingship of the heart to all who listen to the truth. And yet Pilate clearly does not understand this spiritual nature. A king fights. A king uses worldly power. Caesar's empire was over the bodies of men, both alive and dead, I might add. Christ over their souls. The strength of Caesar's kingdom was in citadels, was in armies and navies, land, commerce. The strength of Christ's kingdom was and is and will ever be in the saving power of the gospel, the redeeming of sinners and the changing of hearts. As we see, for example, in the life of Saul of Tarsus. So summarizing, Jesus says, you said it. I am indeed a king. I was born for this very purpose. Jesus had been born. Had come into the world to testify to the truth regarding man's salvation and relationship to God, and to conquer evil and secure a people for his own. Well, this prompted Pilate to respond with the question, what is truth? Pilate was a pragmatist. He wasn't a theologian. He wasn't a philosopher. He was consumed with power, with the exercise of power. He was consumed with that which got results, not theory. After hearing this, we're told that Pilate goes back outside to the crowd and declares to the Jews, I find no fault in him. He is not planning any seditious acts as you have accused him. Now, John doesn't relate this, but it's at this point Pilate sends Jesus to King Herod. Perhaps heeding his wife's warning, he's hoping that Herod will take care of this problem for him. Luke tells us of King Herod's interviews, but also of the mockery that Jesus was subjected to. And then Jesus is returned to Pilate without a verdict, but with a royal robe of a king upon him, mockingly resting upon his shoulders. Well, Pilate then again addresses the Jews. According to Luke 23, he says, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod. For I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. And Pilate then proceeds to offer to release Jesus as the Passover practice had been. Matthew tells us he gives them a choice. A murderer and a rebel named Barabbas, or this innocent man Jesus. And Pilate, in his own mind, thinks that they will choose the innocent Jesus, who just a few days before, remember this, had Jerusalem in a tumult as they heralded him as their king. But we also need to remember at this point, many of the Galileans who had been singing Hosanna had gone on home or were absent anyway. The men of Jerusalem, led by the hateful Sanhedrin, were the ones that were there shouting for the release of Barabbas and the crucifixion of Jesus, and by the decree of God, the wicked Barabbas must go free, and the innocent Jesus crucified, that his people, us, might be delivered from their sin, from sin and from death. Pilate had conducted Jesus' trial carefully and with authority. He'd come to an accurate conclusion. Jesus is innocent of the charges. And he announced this to the people three times. He had the warning counsel from his wife about Jesus. And yet, interestingly enough, for fear of the people, for fear of the Jewish leaders, Pilate ends up handing the innocent Jesus over to be crucified. Pilate is so typical of sinners, even knowing what is right, knowing the truth, for political expediency, for personal gain, for power, Pilate chose a lie over the truth. Those who are dead in sin, just like Pilate, will always do so as well. Even knowing the law, Romans 1, even knowing the law of God, which is written upon the heart, knowing and having a sense of right and wrong, the unregenerate choose the wrong, they break God's law and rebel against him. Paul confesses, even as a Christian, that he struggled with this. He says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not do, that I practice. Romans 7:18. By the grace of God, Christian, you have the power through the indwelling Holy Spirit to choose the right and to do what is good. You have, by the grace of God, the power to obey God and to serve him and to glorify him and to enjoy him. Pilate condemned the innocent so that Jesus would die for his people. An innocent man who Hebrews 4:15 said was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Or Peter puts it, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And the innocent Jesus died so that you, the guilty, might live. And this our Savior did because of the love he has for us. Christ's kingdom is not of this world. It is of the heart. Is Christ ruling in your heart? Is Christ your Lord and your King this morning? Shall we pray?